Now it's good to see so many here tonight again. We thank you for coming. I know there are plenty of other meetings and plenty of other commitments, busy time of the year and so on, so we appreciate all who have made it tonight. I trust you'll remember the three nights still before us at 8 o'clock, and if you're able to make it to those meetings, we'll be very glad to see you as well. Now, our readings tonight will be from the book of Exodus, and mainly chapter 2. But I think we should read a little in chapter 1, first of all. The book of Exodus and chapter number 1. Verse 8. Maybe verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he had said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Then we have the different measures. Verse 22, And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and the sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And then we knew all the rest of the story. I don't think we'll read any further than that. Now, I think most of you know that the subject before us in the meetings of this week is the marks and the means of spiritual growth. We said quite a bit about that subject in a general way last night, and I don't want to use up the time of tonight's meeting repeating that introductory material. Nevertheless, I will mention one or two things just to get our minds into gear again, and we'll be able to look at this particular passage that we have read tonight. We emphasized last night that the key text for the meetings will be the final words that Peter has left in his second epistle, where he encourages the Christians to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And we did emphasize, and it will again be our thought tonight and in other nights, that the Bible, and especially the New Testament, is filled with exhortations that Christians might grow. God does not want us just to be spiritual dwarfs. He does desire development in our lives. And then, as well as those exhortations, of course, we have also encouragements. Quite a number of passages give us those things that would encourage us to grow and would help us to make progress in the Christian pathway. And we'll see some of those encouragements tonight and other nights as well. Quite a number of passages would highlight that at times people can make excuses that prevent them from growing. And things can get into a Christian's life that leave her a retarded Christian, things that just don't allow the development that there should be. We emphasized last night, and again I want to mention it because it comes up in each of the evenings, that wherever there is growth, there'll be evidence of it. Just as physical growth cannot be hidden, so spiritual growth can't be hidden. We all know what it is to see a young believer received into the assembly, and in no time at all, you can see that there's somebody making good shape. You know, Paul said that to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you get into this thing. And he said, give yourself wholly to it, that thy profiting, that's the word progress, that thy profiting or thy progress may be manifest unto all. So Paul believed that if Timothy would give himself to the things, he would make advancement, and the evidence of it would be obvious to everyone. We have also mentioned last night, and I just say this and then we get to our immediate point, that we have quite a number of examples of growth given to us in the Scripture, so that this is not just an abstract thing. And we're not just going to talk about it in a theoretical way, because we have examples. This business of growing is not just something for paper. It's something that has actually been embodied in flesh and blood. And people who were every inch human beings just like ourselves, they have grown. We're not talking about cardboard cutouts. We're not talking here about shop window models. We're not talking about something that's idealistic, but not realistic. The Bible is not an artificial book like this. If God tells us about growth, He gives us examples of those who did grow. And the purpose of those examples, of course, is that we might follow in their steps. Now that will bring me near right to our passage tonight. We have said last night that there are seven times in the Scriptures referring to six different people that we get the little expression, and the child grew. Now we are going to take each one of those stories. Last night it was Isaac, tomorrow night it will, in the will of the Lord, it will be Samson, and then it will be Samuel, and then we'll finish up with the New Testament references to John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. And tonight, the character before us is Moses. Now, on each occasion when we get this little expression, the child grew, not just so much maybe thinking about the child himself in the city, but the whole story that surrounds that expression, it gives us a number of very important principles that are helpful to those who want to grow spiritually. Now, as far as Moses is concerned, we have read it here in verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 2, the child grew. And then we read in verse number 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. The Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11 says about Moses when he was come to years. In the margin of the Bible that I'm reading from here, and probably yours as well, it will say, when he was great, or when he was grown. So that I hope it will be helpful for us to take a look at the growth of this boy, Moses. Now the first thing, it's not difficult to see if you read the first 10 or 11 verses of chapter 2, it's not difficult to see the emphasis on the child, time and time again. I think maybe seven or maybe eight times in our authorized version, seven times at least, you get a reference made to the child. The child. The child was born. The child was hidden. The child was taken. The child was this, the child was that. So that there is a great emphasis placed in this section upon the child. The first thing that I do want to mention are just the accomplishments of this child. I doubt very much that when Jochebed took this little infant and put him into his bulrush cradle, I imagine she did think there was something special. But I don't think that it fully crossed her mind what the next 120 years would mean as far as that child was concerned. He was going to have one of the most illustrious lives that human history has ever known. With 120 years later, the hand of God would roll the sod over his cold body. Between the zero of Exodus 2 and the funeral of Deuteronomy 34, there would be 120 action-packed years. It would have been impossible, I say, for Jochebed just to appreciate how much was in front of this child. He would become a singer. He would be a soldier. He would become a statesman. He would become a scribe. This child that she was nursing just as an infant, putting him down into the edge of the river, and it seemed as if his life was just hanging by a thread. This would be the man that would speak to God face to face. This child would become the man that would climb the slopes of Mount Horeb and would take in his hands the two slabs of stone upon which God himself had written with his own finger. This child would be the man that up there would see the pattern of God's dwelling place. And he wouldn't only see the pattern in the sky, but he would have the privilege of actually seeing it made on earth. This child would be the man who would take a nation right across the wilderness to the very mouth of the promised land. And he would guide 2 million people where a man had never guided a group of people before, anything of that number. This child would be the man whose fingers would write the first 5 books of the Bible. I tell you, there's something here. Wrapped up in a yard of skin, or less, is 120 years of incomparable destiny. You know, in itself, if I said nothing more tonight, that's enough to impress every one of us in the meeting that it's impossible to fully estimate the value of a child. Some of you people that dabble in children's work, I'm not using the word dabble disrespectfully, but I mean you're involved in it. Some of you that have a Sunday school class, some of you mothers, and God has entrusted you with a few little ones growing up at your feet in a difficult world. Maybe you think that your lot is ill-defined. I hope that all who deal with children will be enabled to grasp the dignity of their work, because it's impossible for any man to tell the destiny that can lie behind the eyes of an innocent faith. The child is father of the man. This will become a prophet, a priest, a prince, a poet, a patriarch, a pioneer, for he will take the people of God further than they ever were before. Here's a mother putting him in his little unconventional cradle. I say it gives dignity to motherhood
And I would say to us all tonight, some of you dear brethren that are overseers, maybe somebody just brought into the assembly, just saved a matter of month. And you take a look at them, and they're beginning to take their steps on the Christian pathway, just newborn children, and you wonder what they'll make of it. I'll tell you, do your best with the help of God to take care of them well. For that new addition to the assembly, that could be a man, and with the help of his wife, he could take God's people in Northern Ireland further than they have ever been. It's impossible for us to overestimate the potential of a newborn child, the accomplishments of this child. Second thing that I want to mention would be the antitype of this child. Now I'll explain what I mean by that. You see, the experiences through which Moses passed, they were very like the experiences that would later be passed through by Christ himself. I'll just stay to this chapter 2 of Exodus, because it's a beautiful little story and you all know it very well, but I'll just stay to this and ask you to think about it. Well, you know that both of them were born under the threat of a murderous king. Moses born under the threat of Pharaoh, and the Lord Jesus, at least in his infancy, under the threat of wicked King Herod. Moses was put into the place of death, as good as God, and he was brought back again to life. The Lord Jesus actually had death and resurrection. Moses came to offer his brethren help. They wouldn't have it. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. After Moses was rejected by his brothers, in Exodus chapter 2 here, he took his journey away across into the wilderness of Midian, and he found 7 Gentile girls looking for water at a well. And you know, the shepherds came and chased them, and he stood up for them, and he got these girls back to the well. So that he was rejected by his Hebrew brethren, he went away into the wilderness, and he brought blessing to the Gentiles. When he was there amongst the Gentiles, he got a Gentile bride. After a time was over, he came back the second time, and his brethren received. It will happen to my Savior. It has already happened. Came to his own received him not. As a result of the Jewish rejection of the Lord Jesus, here we are tonight, brethren and sisters. Blessing has gone out to the Gentiles. Christ has got a Gentile bride. Thank God he's coming back again. And the nation that rejected him, he will deliver them and bring them into blessing. You see, it's a strange thing, isn't it? That God was producing features of Christ in the lives of men even before Christ came. Do you ever think much about that? You take David going down into the valley, cutting off the giant's head, coming up again. You take Daniel and you say, why, in the Old Testament we often see men and their pictures of the Lord Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's just what I said. God was producing Christ in men before Christ ever appeared. And now that Christ has appeared, God's still working at the same thing. Because he's reproducing Christ in the life of men afterwards. You know what I'm telling you about? Growth. Growth. You talk about growth. What is growth? You say, what? Tell us before. What is spiritual growth? I'll tell you what spiritual growth really is. It's a Christian becoming as like Christ as possibly can become. That's the only thing that God's interested in. God, when God is finished with me, and when God is finished with you, you know what he will have done? He will have made us like Christ. That's his big ambition. That's the thing that whether it was before Christ came, God was making men like his son. Since Christ came, God is still making men like his son, because Christ is the focal point of history. and he's the very delight of his father's heart. And if I wanted a judgment tonight on how much I have grown, you know, we're at school, one thing, they used to have a stick up the wall, and you used to stand and hold your tummy in and try and pretend you're about the quarter of an inch or an inch bigger than you really were. And you say, what's the measurement of my growth? The Apostle Paul says, the whole point of it all, and I can't go into this mighty text, but it wouldn't do any harm for you to think about it, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. The stature of Christ, that will help me to take him, if I am like him in any measure. That will come up again, and I'd say nothing more about it. Another thing I want to mention, just, and then we'll get down to more detail. I want to speak about the anticipation of this child, because not only in the experiences of Moses here was there a foreshadowing of what would later happen to the Lord Jesus, but in the experiences of Moses in this chapter there was also a miniature. Now listen carefully to this if you can, because it's very important. Another very important point to do with our subject. There was a miniature of what would later happen to the children of Israel. Now, what happened to Moses in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 3? Well, you see, he was put into the water. Yes. He was born a slave. He was put into the water. He was taken through the water. His mother got cast for keeping him. Then, eventually, after he ended up out in the wilderness, and when he was out in the wilderness, God met him at the bush at Mount Horeb. That was a wonderful experience, all compressed into a show. What happened to the children of Israel? They were born in slavery. They were brought through the water of the Red Sea. When they were coming out from Egypt by the Passover in the Red Sea, you remember the Egyptians spoiled them with goods. That was just like Moses' mother getting wages for keeping them. After they got through the water, they went away out into the wilderness. When they were out in the wilderness, what happened? God met them at Mount Sinai. So that what happened in Moses' early life was a miniature replay of what would later happen on a far bigger scale with the whole nation. You say, what is that all about? We want to have something straightforward, something simple. We don't want to have to stretch our minds and think about things like that. Well, you see, if you never stretch, if a youngster never stretches, he's most unlikely that he will ever grow. So we'll have to try and do a little bit of spiritual aerobics in this week as well. You know, listen, very often when God is preparing a person, God brings a man through experiences that will equip him to help a far greater number of people who have similar experiences a little bit down the line. Now the Apostle Paul talked about that. He said, I have got into difficulties. And he says, in those difficulties God has helped me. And he says, the comfort that God has given me is not just for me. But he says, that comfort which I got in my circumstances is that I might be able to pass on comfort to other people in similar circumstances. And Moses was to find out that the very wilderness where he spent 40 years was the very place to which he brought the whole people afterward. And he was bringing them onto ground where his feet had already been placed. So that God does that. He brings, maybe there's some Christian here tonight, and you wonder why God has brought you through those experiences. And you wonder why it is these circumstances have come into your life, and you seem to have had the ups and downs, and you hardly know where you're going. My dear fellow Christian, don't you despair. Because God could be bringing you along a path that will give you the equipment to help others that will have to travel. And if you grow, you have others to grow when the time comes along. Now, the next thing that I want to mention, I want to say a little bit about the arrival of this child. Now, from what I've said and from what you know without me saying it, we all know that Moses landed into this world in troublesome times. If he grew, and he did grow, if he grew, it was no thanks to Pharaoh. When Moses' mother first looked into his bright eyes, sitting on the throne of Egypt, there was a prince of this world, and if he could have his way, it would only be a matter of time until that little infant would breathe his last. Now, the one thing that he did not want, we read about it there in chapter 1, and I can't elaborate too much upon it tonight. The one thing that that cruel prince did not want was he did not want these people to grow. In fact, when he saw them growing, and when he saw them multiplying, and when he saw the way that God was blessing them and expanding them, he got a little bit disturbed. He says that we're going to have to do something about this. And he says, we'll have to make them work. And then you know the other measures that I might mention in a minute or two. You know, brothers and sisters, there's one thing that we need to remember in this matter of spiritual growth. That there's a prince in this world. His name is not Pharaoh, but his name is Satan. And there's nothing that he hates as much as the growth of the Lord's people. And he will do anything to curtail it and to curb it. And just as Pharaoh would stop short of nothing, he says, if we can get them into forced labor camps, and he says, as soon as the sun splits the sky in the morning, he says, get them down to make the bricks. Keep their nose to the mud until the shadows of night fall. He says, they'll have absolutely no time to think about anything. It will be bricks. It will be more bricks. It will be more bricks still. And he says, they'll not expand and they'll not grow. He says, we'll keep their nose to the grinding stone. Mind you, he hasn't really changed much, surely. Now you dear Christians have to work. It's alright, once you become a preacher you don't have any more work to do. People tell me when you used to be at your work, it makes me think that this is all a handy touch, you see. Well, I've swapped places with some of you any time. But anyway, you people have a job to do, and I know that you're under pressure. And I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, this. If a Christian is going to grow, he has to watch that he doesn't end up making too many bricks for Pharaoh. I know dear believers in 20 now. And only God knows what size they could have been. In spiritual things, had they not been too busy with the things of this world. They think about money, and business, and shops, and farms, from morning, noon, evening, and night. And you go to speak about the Bible, and they would hardly have anything to say. Because the devil doesn't want us to grow. Now you watch too much mud. And don't get too much focused on the clay beneath our feet. Because he says, make them work. But the strange thing is, of course, in this setting, even though he persecuted them, and even though he brought the lash down on their back, I'm glad that it says, the more they were persecuted, and the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. There's an interesting thing here. Sometimes I have a little notion in my mind. If I could get easy times, if I had no problems in my life, if I had no affliction, and if I had no difficulties, and if I just pray, and if I just read my Bible, and if I just enjoy the Lord, and sing a few hymns, and everything was plain sailing, I would grow like a fish. The strange thing when you come to the Bible is this. You read right through the Scripture. And the most of the men and women who grew, they did it in the middle of tremendous difficulties. And we sometimes,
We sometimes blame our lack of growth on the circumstances in which we are found. And we say, if we had it easier, we would do better. Now, I think like that. Many a time I think like that. The problem is, the Bible doesn't give me any encouragement that way. Because it seems to me from the Bible that the more bitter men were having it, the better they seemed to grow. Then, of course, Pharaoh had other ideas with the midwives. I can't mention that. But he says, I'll tell you what you do now. He says, we'll put them out into the stream. Into the water. Not now the work, but he says, we'll put them into the water. And he says, the big waters of the mighty Nile will come down. And he says, I'll just be carried away home. And he says, we can stand clapping on the banks. And we can watch the Israelites just been carried away with the stream and crunched up by the crocodiles and alligators and whatever else would happen to be about the night. He says, if we can't get them into slavery, he says, I'll tell you what we'll do, we'll choke them, we'll drown them. It was harsh treatment, wasn't it? It was a society where children were being victimized. You know, I would say this, brothers and sisters, that we are living in a world where it's very, very difficult for young people to grow spiritually. Very difficult. I don't want to talk about things just in a meeting like this, but you know that we are living in a society where young people are being victimized. You hear about child abuse. That's all, well, I shouldn't say that's all right, but that's a disgrace. Physical child abuse. I would nearly be far more concerned about psychological child abuse. Children having beaten into their little heads by the drumsticks of an educational system, theories and philosophies that are just the very opposite of the Bible. You know what the devil wants? The devil says, we'll not murder them. But he says, put them into our stream. And he says, if you let them get into our stream, he says, they'll just be carried away. But he says, there'll be no good for God, and there'll be no good. You know, the stream of the society in which we live, I tell you, it's a very serious current of waters. Now, that was the situation. I'll not elaborate any more on that. That was the situation into which Moses was born. I like the way chapter number 2 opens. It says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Well, it's not my subject tonight, and I mentioned it last night, and it will come up again. It will come up again. This business of relationships. Can I speak to those in the meeting who are not married and speak sensitively? He says, you talked about it last night. You don't give over. Yes, and perhaps we'll be talking about it tomorrow night. But you say, why are you going to harp about it so much? I'll tell you why. Because it comes into these passages. I'm not pushing it. It comes in. And the reason it comes in so much is that there's nothing will so affect your growth as a Christian like the person to whom you become married. That will really, and every one of these passages dealing with growth, or at least many of them, it will bring up this subject. Now here's a man, it says he was of the house of Levi, and he went and he got a daughter of Levi. What I liked about the man was this, that he married within his own tribe. You know, I would have thought, and I wouldn't be too tough on the boy, I would have thought he would have done rightly if he married within his own tribe. But in my little book, for what it's worth, he gets 10 marks out of 10 because he didn't only marry within his own nation, he married within his own tribe. Don't you say, I'm going to marry a Christian. I don't care where he goes or where she goes. So long as he's a Christian, so long as she's a Christian. Now listen. We're talking tonight about spiritual growth. And I'm not going to put big, make big statements. I'm not going to talk about platform or anything like this. I'm going to say this. If you're thinking of a suitable companion in marriage, don't only go within the nation, but keep within the tribe. It's not enough to marry a Christian. You marry another person who has the same conviction about assembly things as yourself and as the Bible. That's objective. Now, these were perilous times. These were tough times. These were times when the pressure was on. These were dark days. You say to this man, you say, now listen, you can't be too tough and you can't be too rigid. Like, these are tough times, and if you're gonna make me stick to my own tribe, my selection is going to be greatly reduced. This man wasn't concerned about a wide selection. He was concerned about the purity of the genealogy. He had higher interests, and he took a daughter of the tribe of Levi. It says she conceived and they bore a son, and she saw that the son was a goodly child. Now, I'd admit that you would think from reading that that was their first child. Verse 1, they get married. Then in verse 2, the lady is conceived and the child is born. You say their firstborn. Now, we know, of course, some other scriptures that it wasn't their firstborn. There were likely two older ones. There was Aaron 3 years older, and Miriam a few years older than that again. So this was up to be their third child. Now the first two were born. The first two were born before the edict of Pharaoh went out that all the male children should go down the river. Well, you don't want to see your children go down the river. In God's name, may God preserve them, that the little ones will not go down the river and be carried away with the stream of Egypt. May God prevent it. The secular stream of Egypt. God forbid. No. All the males. Oh, he says, get the boys involved. Get the males down. He says, we are afraid because the males are the strength of the nation. Special attack upon the male. You see, the Egyptians were afraid that there were becoming so many, they would all group together and there'd maybe be a war that would overturn Pharaoh and these people would become the bosses in the land. And he knew it would take the males to be on the fighting floor. So he says, if we can get rid of the males, he says, we cripple the strength and the dignity of the nation. You know, the devil's very sinister, brothers and sisters, and we need to have our eyes open to his aims. The devil really makes an attack on young men because he sees that they're the strength for the future. Now, the older two were born before that solemn edict went out. When the news spread around that Jochebed, that another little baby was on the way. I don't think I'm reading too much into it. If I would just could just picture she and Amram talking some night and saying, Amram, I hope it's a wee girl. I hope it's a wee girl. Like, you wouldn't want to bring a wee fella into this situation. And he's consigned to the river. Hope it's a girl. It'll save us a lot of problems if the Lord gives us a wee girl. Time of delivery comes. What appears for a little boy? So that what God has put into this couple's life. They have done much right. Because of their fear, they have lived with a careful family life. You cannot point a finger at them, only common is. You say everything will be easy. Here's a couple pleasing God, and the very thing that God allows them to have in their life just plunges them into difficulty. What are they going to do with this boy? This little boy that has now arrived is something, it must have cast the joy of the third birth in the little family. It must have been clouded by a heavy shade of sorrow because Pharaoh's Eden is just over. You know, sometimes a Christian's life can be like that. There could be something that you have looked forward to in your life with joy. But circumstances took a turn, and the very thing that you expected to have so much joy has become strangely tinged with sorrow. These were days of oppression. These were days of obedience. Because Jochebed and Amram obeyed the Lord despite the difficult times of the dark days. And I would say thirdly, that when little Moses arrived into this world, as far as his parents were concerned, they were days of opportunity. Because even though it was difficult, I would gather from the reading that they said, we'll try and make the best of these difficulties for the glory of God. And they did. Maybe there's a Christian present here tonight. You hardly know where to turn. Maybe the shadow of sorrow is in your very heart as you sit in the meeting. Maybe what God has permitted in your life, some development, just like the birth of Moses, there has been some development in your life that has plunged you into a decision-making situation that you never thought you would have to face, and you hardly know what to do. You can do what they did. You can put your trust in God and do what's right. Never be dismayed by difficulties. You see, difficulties make us run away. But what I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters, if we are going to grow, instead of shying away from difficulties, we have to accept the difficulties as an opportunity. It could be that that steep slope that you're climbing in your life tonight, in the good will of God, it will become a ramp to take you onto a higher platform than you've ever been on before. When this was all over, Jochebed and Amram had gotten to know God in a way that they never could have known Him if this third child had been a little girl instead of a little boy. Now, it was tough. Can you imagine what it must have been keeping them? Telling we are. I'm telling older Miriam, she wants you to want to take a wee fellow out for a walk. Take a minute. Every time they hear a footstep coming down the path or coming outside, you see the pressure in the house. 3 months, what should have been 3 months of joy, becoming 3 months of tension. God has allowed it, and here's our man and his wife. And in the midst of this all, they are growing. The little one's growing. And he's growing physically. And they're growing spiritually. May God help us. Just, I want to say that, brother and sister. Maybe there's some Christian here. I don't know what your problem is. It could be bereavement.
It could be negative tests that you've gotten at the hospital. It could be domestic problems in your family. I don't know what the development might be in your life. And you wish that you could run away.
That's not the way to grow.
In the midst of the difficulties, you can lift your heart to God and put your trust in God like this couple did. And I tell you, they were growing and they were developing. They did the very best for them. I was saying a little bit about the arrangements for the child. She's making them a little hard. It always appeared to me as a very strange business. How did she know to make a little R and to pitch it in all the pitch? Where did she get that bright idea from? You see, there are a number of things that come in here that have to do with spiritual growth. If Jochebed, she seems to be the stronger of the two, the father's just mentioned. Then he just disappears. The mother takes over everything. You know, there's many a house where the mother is the stronger of the two spiritually. But I'm not emphasizing that just presently. She seems to take over. Why did she make it up? If she was really trusting God, why did she not put the boy in the river and say, well, sure, God can make him swim, even though he is only 3 months old. That was a real faith. Say, oh God, make him swim. You see, that would just be nonsense. That's just nonsense. Faith never calls us to be foolhardy. Faith never calls us to be halfwits. If you had seen her making that little ark, I can be 100% sure that there wasn't a loop that was left open, and there wasn't a crevice that wasn't well pitched.
say you don't trust God at all. If you really trust God, you wouldn't be as fussy. Put them out and let God do the rest. No, no, she says, I'll do as much as I can do, and I'll do it to the best of my ability. And she says, what I can do, I trust God to do. You see, faith. You say, well, should we trust God to keep us on the road to home? Yes. You say, I trust God to keep us safe, so I'll drive down the wrong side of the road, and I'm trusting God. And she has to choose how foolish it is. Paul said in the boat, he said, man, God has told me that we're all going to arrive safe at last. He says, God has given me the... He says, I think we should all take a leave. He says, help us in our swimming and so on. But the very week after 14 days, we should all... God says we're all going to be safe. You don't need to worry about taking a meal, and we're all seasick now. He says, listen, he says, God's going to save us, but he says, I think we should take the meal. You see, faith doesn't mean that we throw caution to the wind. This lady was very careful. She had a plan. She had, little Miriam Stanley, that we know the whole story, and I can only imagine she had her well tuned up on what to say. She couldn't have been more than out of single figure, 8 or 9 year old. And she had her well through. You see, faith has a plan. But at the same time, once she left the little one in the ark, she had to go way back home. Said some of you mothers in the meeting that know more about it than I do. You say, I don't know how she did it. I don't know how she did it. You know how she did it. She did it by her faith. I have done everything that I can do. She says, I can go no further. How did she know? I said, I raised the question, how did she know to make an ark and put pitch on it? I think she'd heard the story of Noah. And she said, if God could bring a man through a mighty flood to start a new world, she says, I maybe trusted to see if he'd bring my boy through a smaller flood to start a new nation. So what God had done in the past, she built upon that, and she acted in the present, and she trusted God with all her heart. All I'm saying is this, friends, is we should act the same. You know, you be wise as a Christian. And as Paul Gerhardt said in his hymn, put thou thy trust in God, in duty's path go on. You say, I'm going to trust God to get my salary at the end of the month to buy all these Christmas presents, and I don't think I'll work any for the next fortnight. No, no. You trust in God to give you healthier work and be there on the button every morning without fear. That's just the same sort of thing as we have here. I wanted to speak just, and I'll make this very, very brief, to say a little bit about the arrival and the attention that was given to the little ark by these three women. Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, and the mother. You know, every one of them, it was just quite a marvellous thing. Three women. And this should be an encouragement to the sisters. There is a problem. Bible scholars have spilled a lot of ink over it, and I'm not fully abreast of all the things. It doesn't interest me tremendously, but of some interest. Who exactly the Pharaoh was. If the consensus of scholarship is right, it was a fellow called Ramesses II, and he had 59 daughters. So you have a first election to work from. And you say, now you need to be the right one would come down there. I don't think that Jochebed was too long in the house until we Miriam came racing back. Because God had the right lady, just the right one, just there. If history is right, that Pharaoh had no son. So that any one of his daughters would have been very ready to adopt the son. But if I'd given her a pathway to the throne. So that Pharaoh's daughter is just in the right place at the right moment. I give again great marks to little Miriam. You know, how she managed, when she saw the big princess and her entourage coming, how she managed to keep her little nerves didn't go off. I don't know. The palpitations must have... And then she came running. And she made her little speech. I haven't the slightest doubt in my mind that her mother had put her over it quite a few times. She made her little speech, and she hadn't to let out that this little infant was her brother. Volunteer a nurse. And do it so naturally, and do it so sympathetically, and yet not artificially. Goes away and gets her mother. Jochebed comes, and she dare not let Pharaoh's daughter know that she's the mother. And quite officially, she is to take the little infant. In every move and in every breath, she can see the hand of God. And yet without any sense of excitement, the whole thing goes through. I tell you, it seems to me that in the unfolding of this story, that these women played a tremendous part. And the child grew. You remember the two midwives of chapter 1? What were their names? And when we were at children's meeting, I'll be asking, and you would all tell me the names. Shiphrah and Puah. What was Moses' mother's name? Jochebed. What was his sister's name? Miriam. What was the name of the Pharaoh? You see, the Bible doesn't tell us. No, it does not. No, it does not. But God tells us the name of these four women that were faithful to him. And at great risk to themselves, stood against the authority of that wicked prince. And they each, in their own way, put their life on their line. And the names of these four women are inscribed in the page of Scripture forever. And the kingdom against which they stood has gone to dust. And God hasn't even seen fit to record the name of the Pharaoh. But he does appreciate the names of these women. You know, there are women in this meeting today. Can I say to you, some of you are faithful sisters. Moving about from A to B to C over the years, there are some that I have seen at nearly every meeting. I mean, in your own area. And you never miss. And your godliness. And your and you have refused to be carried away by the stream. And your prayerfulness. And I tell you, your spiritual exercise has contributed to the growth and the preservation of many an assembly. Nobody takes a single bit of notice of what we have done or of how we have stayed by the stuff, and in our own quiet way we have stood our ground. Nobody notices. Can I say, dear sister, don't you believe that? Because the God that recorded the names of these four women, he knows exactly what you have done. You know, that immoral king has gone out like snuff, but four women that have moral standards, their names are inscribed in inspiration forever. Do what's right, no matter how much is against us. And according to the Bible, what is right and true will stand forever. There is a thing that I just hinted at there, and I'll mention it. Providence. You know, isn't it amazing how the devil outwits himself? When he made that decree, and listen just carefully to this, when he made the decree to put the youngsters in the river, he thought, that's it. They're waiting right now. We have pinched it. I've pinched it now. I'll never hear tell of it. They're just blowing up bubbles in the river now, and that's the end of the Israelites for good and forever. Now little did he know that because of that very decree, because of it, not in spite of it, but because of it, there would be a little infant put in the water who would be found by his daughter, would finish up in his palace, and would actually overthrow the whole kingdom of Egypt. And the old wicked Pharaoh's dastardly plan, if you'll allow the expression, if that Pharaoh. And God used his very wickedness a boomerang.
And to be the very thing that cut off his own head. The Bible says that God makes the wrath of man a brazen.
You know, we have a great God, brethren and sisters. That encourages every believer here today. Whatever the difficulties are in your life, or your family, or your health, whatever your circumstances might be, do not despair. God is on the throne. He's overruling everything. And let us keep right and in touch and in trust with Him. And there's no knowing how things can turn out in the end.
You see, it's great to look upon life and see how the different pieces of God's providence have all come together. Someone has said that providence is the hand of God in the glove of human history. And you couldn't read a page of human history without seeing the fingerprints of God on it everywhere.
That's encouraging, brother and sister. In your life is not a random collection of uncontrollable events. Your life tonight is a pattern that has been planned by a God who is supremely wise.
Indeed, I was talking to the page of history. I'll just tell you this. Pray in a minute. I was talking about reading today about John Bunyan. You know, John Bunyan, well, he had a very difficult life. Unbelievably difficult.
When he was put into Bedford prison for 12 years, he knew that left his wife and four children without a breadwinner. And what nearly broke his heart most of all, that he had one little blind daughter. And in his letters he often wrote about it. He said she was the dearest thing to his heart, and he couldn't bear to think of him in prison and his little blind daughter sitting on the streets of Bedford as a beggar to try and get bread for the mother of the other three children. That was a man who was preaching faithfully for God. You see, why did God allow?
Why did God allow? There's a man, and something has come into his life, and the thing has gone haywire, and he's in prison, and his family are suffering.
Do you know, it's when that man was in prison that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and it has touched the lives of millions. That's what I'm saying, brethren and sisters. No matter how difficult it might be, if we can trust God, he can overrule it for his own glory. Toward the end of his imprisonment, they let him out for a day at a time. He was delighted to get home. Maybe once every 6 months for the last couple of years. The old king heard about this. It was a local decision to let him out. The king heard about this, and the king thought this would be a good chance to get clear of Bunyan. So the officers left London. And they left London, unknown to Bunyan or anybody in Bedford, they left London with the full authority of the king. If you arrive at that jail in Bedford and Bunyan is not there, go to his house and cut the head off him. It so happened, Bunyan knew nothing about it, that when they were a day's distance from Bedford, Bunyan was home. He wasn't at the prison. He woke at 1 o'clock in the morning, and he said to Mary, his wife, he said, "Mary, I'm going back to jail." She says, "You're mad, John." She says, "You have to go back until tomorrow." He says, "I can't sleep." He says, "I'm going back to jail now." She says, "Would you not stay with us for the night?" He says, "I'm going now." And he got up out of his bed, made his way through the dark Bedford night. He got to the jail at 2 a.m. At 4 a.m., the gates rattled. The men from London, they said to the jailer, "Everybody here?" "Yes, sir, everyone here." "Is Bunyan here?" "Bunyan's here." "Let us see him." Brought him out and showed him. And Bunyan wrote in his diary that but for the good providence of our gracious God, his head would have been off his body. Dear brethren and sisters, look at this. You're talking about a big King Pharaoh. Now you're talking about just a man and his wife and a little baby and a little sister. And a beautiful little picture of a quiet family life. In the midst of dark day. And the amazing thing to me is this. That God's purpose was being wrought out in the midst of a quiet family. When the big wicked king was raging whatever way he may.
You Christians, now you're all going home, and I'm going to let you get home. You go home now. The child grew. You never know. You keep your little family life right. Keep right with God. Do what is honest and upright and according to His word. You say, but we're making no impact. Maybe Jochebed thought that. But I tell you, 120 years later, the story was different. Do what is right now. And only God knows what the repercussions can be for eternity. May He encourage us even from this meeting. Moses, shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we bow to thank Thee for the wonderful wisdom of Thy workings. Thou art moving according to a tracing that is far beyond our understanding. And yet we thank Thee that right across the contours of history, various matters have been mapped out in Thine eternal wisdom. And when the plan is over, we take a look at small sketches and at little pieces. We find them difficult to analyze, but we know that when the plan is completed, everything will be to Thine eternal glory. We ask Thee to remember each one of us here. Thou dost know, Lord, the difficulties and the burdens that are carried in the hearts of Thy children present at this meeting. We know that Thou dost allow these problems that we may grow in spirit and that we may grow in faith. And we pray that we might, our meditation upon Thy word might have the effect of strengthening our hand of trust in Thee. Grant Thy blessing. We go to our dwellings and we face the difficulties of another day in the meantime. And in Thy will, we ask for a good night of rest as we commit our lives and our minds and our souls and our families into Thy good hand and ask for assembly blessing as well in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.